No more of this fooling around. It took us months and months. We finally completed our series on the Apostles' Creed, and I was praying about what to say, and thought, well, do we start a new series of messages? And got some ideas, and next Sunday's Mother's Day, and then we honor our seniors, and there's Ascension Sunday in there, and different things, and so I thought, well, maybe we need a word of encouragement to the church this morning, and I began to think about this story. I preached from this passage and this story probably at least three or four times, maybe four or five times over 30 years, and nothing wrong with that. According to my records, the last time I used this story was in January of 2013, so it's only been a couple of years ago. But something stood out to me as I was praying and studying that a little different than the way I've used this passage before. And I was actually praying for several of the folk in the church that have cancer and that are battling, and some were in the first service, some are here today, and just felt like this word kind of jumped up in my spirit about this, and I'm glad to look out and see that some of you are here this morning, because I felt like this was a word for these folks in particular, but not just for them, but for everyone that's battling with illness or cancer. There's something that's terrorizing you in your life. You need a miracle today. You're feeling overwhelmed or weakened, or that the odds are against you, or that you're outnumbered somehow or another, and that the situation is critical in your life, then I believe this is a word from the Lord for you this morning. So this story is found in 1 Samuel 13 and 14, and just quickly to give you some background, Saul has been chosen as the first king of Israel. Samuel anoints him and makes him king. As usual, Israel is facing threats from her enemies, and in particular, the Philistines. These people, we're not sure what Philistine even means, but they think seafaring or whatever. So these people had been kind of fighting with Egypt for control over some of the land. Egyptian power is kind of lessened, and the Philistines are starting to make advances then into Israel, and they're advancing from the Mediterranean going east into Israel, and they're causing problems. They're raiding towns and villages and capturing territory. Saul has a standing army of about 3,000 men at this time. 2,000 of them, the Bible tells us, were with, in the opening verses of chapter 13, Saul had 3,000 men from Israel. 2,000 were with him at a place called Michmash in the hill country of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan at Gibeah in the area called of Benjamin, where the tribe of Benjamin was. And the rest of the men he sent back home. And so he's got about 3,000 guys here. Whether it was on Saul's command or not, Jonathan attacks a Philistine outpost at Giva. And the Philistines hear about it. And I love the way it says it. They sounded the alarm and said, "Let the Hebrews hear that Saul has attacked the Philistine outpost, and now Israel has become a stench to the Philistines." I think King James may say it was like a stench in the nostrils. But basically what it was, Jonathan stirred up a stink by attacking the Philistines. And so they sent word out and said, "Everybody come together, we're going to have to fight." Well, the Philistines respond with a big troop movement here. And so verse 5 says, "The Philistines assembled to fight Israel with 3,000 chariots." That's a huge number. "And 6,000 charioteers." Some suggest it was cavalrymen, not just guys riding in chariots. But so you've got 6,000 charioteers and soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. That's ballpark there. We're not sure how many that is, but one of the books on military battles of the ancient world or whatever suggested that maybe the Philistines had upwards of 90,000 troops amassed. So that seems like a lot. What I'm telling you is, you got 3,000 guys against 90,000 guys. The odds are not good. And the Israelites had won their share of battles and skirmishes and all this. We've got 3,000 veteran fighting men camped here, but you know, their Jewish mamas hadn't raised any dummies. And here's what the Bible says. "When the men of Israel saw that their situation was critical and that their army was hard-pressed, they hid in caves and thickets among the rocks and in pits and cisterns, and some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead." And it was those words that really grabbed my attention. When they saw that their situation was critical. When they saw how critical their situation was. King James says, when they saw they were in a strait. It means when they saw they were shut up or shut in. When they saw that they'd been besieged by an adversary and they were trapped. In other words, They're in a tight spot, boys. That's where they were right there. The situation was critical. And it describes many of us today. We're in a tight spot. All of a sudden, the situation is critical. Something has to happen. America's in a tight spot, you lovers of... I know that was James Pfeiffer's favorite movie, wasn't it? We're in a tight spot, boys. So Israel's in a tight spot. The church is in a tight spot. Some of us are in a tight spot. There's an adversary that's trying to trap us and to bind us up and to hem us in, to back us into a corner where we can't get out, where we can't escape, to demoralize us. That's what the Philistines were doing to Saul and to the Israelites. They cut off the supply lines. They forced them to spread their resources too thin over the area. And they besieged and overwhelmed them. They got 90,000 men. They're hitting all these little villages. You got 3,000 men trying to deal with that. So you'd hear about something going on, troop movement going that way, and you'd rush 500 men that direction, and they'd hit over there, and they couldn't keep up. They were trying to put out fires everywhere, and Israel couldn't do it. And they realized then their resources were spread too thin, and they were overwhelmed, and the situation was critical. And some of you know what I'm talking about this morning, that the situation in your life is critical today. This isn't child's play anymore. It's not a game. It's life or death. We mentioned we've got several that are battling cancer. I heard about somebody else this week that they found a tumor they're going to have to deal with. Battling other debilitating diseases, and some have moved from one thing to the next. Just got over this and now they found this. Some are starting chemo again or radiation again. The cancer went away and it came back and they feel overwhelmed and outnumbered. It looks as if there's no way out and we're trapped. And they tell you, we'll try this treatment. Well, we're going to try this surgery. Well, we've had some success with this. But we recommend you try this approach. And on it goes. And all credit to, thank you to the doctors, physicians, and nurses, and folks that work in the health industry. We appreciate all that you do. But ultimately, it comes down to, it doesn't look like there's an easy alternative. We're not sure there's a way out of this or through this. And the situation is critical. And some of you are healthy physically, but you're facing a personal crisis. There's a crisis in your marriage or in your relationships with other people, or problems with coworkers, or problems with kids or grandkids, or a crisis on your job, or there's life-altering decisions that are being made or being made for you, and you feel besieged and outnumbered. Or maybe you've made mistakes in your past, and all of a sudden some of those things are catching up with you, and you feel like I'm trapped, and there's nothing I can do, and there's no way out. You're hard-pressed. You're in a tight spot. It's interesting. The Bible says that the army was hard-pressed. The word used there can also be translated as tyrannized. They were being terrorized. They were being frightened and shaken to the core of their being. And I'll tell you this morning, the devil's a terrorist. He doesn't fight fair. He doesn't announce that he's coming and come at you. He strikes you from every angle, and if he can, he terrorizes you. He shows you shadows and makes you fearful of just sitting in the service this morning. You're not sure you can make it or that you can handle or you can deal with what's going on, and he's a terrorist trying to torment you every way he can. And so when the situation is critical, then though you feel powerless and paralyzed, you have to do something. You have to decide, do we run? Or do we take a stand? Do we cave in or do we trust and fight? What do we do? And you know that old saying, when the going gets tough, the tough go shopping. The tough get going. Well, these Israeli soldiers got going, all right. The problem is they got going in the wrong direction. So the Bible tells us some of them surrendered to their fear and they ran to hide in caves and thickets and places. Some ran to the Philistines and defected. And we read about them later when things turned around and the Israelites started chasing the Philistines. Well, some of them that had defected put their Israeli hat on and said, oh yeah, winning team. And they started fighting in behalf of the Israelis. And some ran even further, the Bible says, and crossed all the way across the Jordan River and went all the way back to where the Ammonites were in the modern day Jordan. And we have to decide, in the face of the devil's tyranny and his attacks, will we surrender? Will we give up? Will we just lay down? Will we hide? Will we defect? Or will we take a stand? Do we take the easy way out? Or do we place our faith and our trust firmly and completely in the Lord? And we say, God, I'm going to trust you. Though the enemy's coming and though we're in a bad spot, a tight spot and hard-pressed, we're going to trust you and your timing and your promise and your provision, and we're going to believe that everything's going to be all right. Saul, the king, has been told by Samuel, wait for me a week. Wait 7 days, and I'll come and we'll offer sacrifice to the Lord, and we'll seek the Lord's wisdom and direction and His favor, and then we'll move. And Saul, the Bible tells us in the chapter 13, verse 7 or 8, that he waited 7 days, and when Samuel didn't show, Saul, out of presumption and out of fear and out of not trusting the Lord's timing and trusting God's man, he says, bring me an animal and I'll make a sacrifice and a burnt offering to the Lord. We can't wait on Samuel, because it says that his men were shaking in their boots, literally quaking, and they were starting to leave him. So the men are scattering, and Saul takes matters into his own hands, though Samuel had instructed him to wait till he got there. Samuel shows up and says, what in the world are you doing? You can read about it in chapter 13. And then because of Saul's, he said, well, I panicked, all right? I was just afraid, and so I took matters into my own hands. And so Samuel says, because you did that, God takes the kingdom away from you and away from your sons, and He'll give it to a man after His own heart, a man that He's found, which would be David. So the Bible then tells us that the Philistines camped at this place called Michmash. That's where Saul's troops were, but they were on the other side of the pass. And so it's very hilly, rocky terrain. And Michmash was this area here just to the north and west of Jerusalem. North and west of Jerusalem. And so it's that way. And so the Philistines were on one side, and Israel was back over some distance on the other side. And so the Philistines are sending raiding parties out to strike these surrounding towns. They've cut off supply lines, took over the area, and now the Bible tells us that Saul had with him about 600 men. So he did have a couple of thousand, and now morale's pretty bad, and so he's lost a couple of thousand guys almost, or 1,400 guys. He's down to 600 men. The weapons had been seized. Now, remember, Philistines have about 90,000. So we're down to 600 guys. That's kind of a compared to what they've got. So they got 90,000. You got 600 men. And then the Bible tells us this in verse 22. On the day of battle, not a soldier with Saul and Jonathan had a sword or spear in his hand. Only Saul and his son Jonathan had them. So that's about as bad as it can get. All right? Your army's down to 600 guys against overwhelming, overpowering enemy forces. Morale can't get any lower. Men are hiding in caves. Every morning they get up and he gets a report. Well, anything to report? Yeah, we lost another 30 guys last night. I don't know how they're getting out, you know. But anyway, they're running for their lives. The king has sinned against God, and God's already announced. Samuel, the prophet, the judge, has shown up and said, just so you know, your king, he's not going to last. He's beyond the lame duck king, all right? So, yeah, he's not going to stay forever. And so he sinned against God, and so God's blessings are not really going to be on him. You've got two swords, apparently, and two spears. Not even sure they're sharp. The enemy's watching your every move. I would say the situation is critical. And then depression set in. And this is as bad as it gets. This is the moment where it's like, well, how could this get any worse? And then you hear a crack of thunder and the rains begin, and they're standing there. That would be the perfect movie for this. It's just terrible. The Bible says, now a detachment of Philistines had gone out to the pass at Michmash. And so they had taken a lesson out of the Wild West, and every good Western you hear somebody say will cut them off at the pass. And that's what happens here in this story. So the Philistines are going to cut them off at the pass. There's no way they can get through, no way supplies can get through, because the Philistines have set themselves up on an inaccessible position. It's like straight up, all right? So they're climbing El Capitan. So it's this kind of deal to get up the side of the mountain to get to the Philistines, and they're watching down the only road, the only pass through this territory. And Saul's son Jonathan decided that he had had all of this that he could take. It was time to act. And so he said to his young armor bearer, come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. And the young man said, do all that you have in mind, his armor bearer said. Go ahead, I am with you heart and soul. There's something about Jonathan that elicited an incredible amount of loyalty and love and respect. And David was drawn to Jonathan and loved him like he was his brother. Here's this young man who says, I'll follow you wherever you want to go. I'm yours. I'm with you heart and soul. but I'd really appreciate it if you'd give me the sword. Because he was the armor bearer. He was going to have to go out front. I'll go with you anywhere if you'll lead the way. Take your sword and your spear and let's go. So let me tell you what I heard in this passage. Jonathan decides the situation is too critical to hide, too critical to run. There's too much at stake to defect. It's time to resist. It's time to fight the enemy. It's time to refuse to be terrorized any longer. It's time to trust God and to put all of this in the Lord's hands and believe God for something miraculous. So he says to this young armor bearer in verse 1, come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side. But he didn't tell his father. And Jonathan knew that Saul would have stopped him because he would have said, what are you? Are you crazy? Are you just out of your mind? You got one sword, one guy and a young teenage armor bearer. You can't go in there and face against a garrison of Philistines on top of an inaccessible cliff. No, you're not going. And I would like to tell you that Jonathan had this awesome faith that just, it was the mind and direction and faith of God. But maybe this is why I love this story so much, and I love Jonathan in this, because he sounds more like me, because he wasn't the mighty man of faith that said, oh, I've prayed about this and God's going to give us the victory and we're going to plunge out there. He said, perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. He said, I don't know. I don't know for sure about this. I just know we got to do something, and this seems like a good plan. And so I'm believing God will help us with this. Who knows? Maybe this is how God's going to work this out. Maybe God will deliver us today. I don't know if He will, and it may be that the last sword and the last spear on this side of town is going to disappear. I don't know how it's going to work, but perhaps the Lord will deliver us. But Jonathan says, but this one thing I know for sure. I know that if God's going to deliver us and save us, He can do it with two guys with a sword and a spear as easily as He can do it with 100,000 guys that drop out of helicopters and take out the garrison on top of that mountain. It doesn't matter whether it's by many or by few, I know God can deliver us, and maybe it'll be today. Hallelujah. Remember that sermon last week? That's when you're supposed to say amen right there. Sign me up. I'm willing to go with that. I'm going with this guy because he believes that God is able to deliver us, even if we just got two guys, two swords, and we're going to see what can happen. He can do it as easily. Nothing can hinder him. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. King James Version reads, it may be that the Lord will work for us. It may be that the Lord, I don't know for sure, I can't swear by it, I can't give you 100% guarantee that something miraculous is going to happen, but it may be that the Lord will fight for us and deliver us today, and I say we go find out. Let's head that direction. Let's see what happens. Matthew Henry was an old Presbyterian preacher in the late 1600s, early 1700s, and every young preacher in the world gets a set of paperback Matthew Henry commentary. Have you got one yet? Well, you need to get one now. It's probably in, I'll just get it on your Kindle. But anyway, nobody reads it anymore because the language is all too archaic, and we just figure, what did an old guy in the 1600s know? But let me tell you what he wrote about this. He said, remember King James, it may be that the Lord will work for us. He said, an active faith will venture far in God's cause upon an it may be. What he's saying is, you can go a long ways on it may be. I may not have the mind of what I ought to have and a whole lot of faith. I may not be Oral or Catherine Kuhlman or Benny Hinn or somebody else, but I can go this far. It may be. It may be. I can't explain why this didn't happen or why somebody else didn't get healed. I don't know anything about that. I can't deal with that. But perhaps it may be that this would be the day. It may be that the Lord will deliver us today. And Jonathan didn't know for sure, but he knew God. And he knew that God could do it. And he didn't have to sit back and weigh it all out and compare this and that. He just knew, you know what? If this is the day, and if God's going to decide to heal, He can do it whether the odds are against us. He can do it with two, or He can do it with 100. He can do it with whatever, but we just believe this might be the day. And let me tell you, today may be the day when God decides to heal you and deliver you and set you free. Who knows but what the Lord may decide to do it today. Perhaps this is the day when God delivers. Yeah, but the doctor said it was inoperable. The doctor said it was incurable. He said the odds were against me. Well, let me tell you what Jonathan found out at Michmash. He found out that God is never outnumbered. That it doesn't matter what the odds are. Do you hear me? Jonathan said, nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. The odds are against you. Folks, we're talking about a God who is never outnumbered. The odds are never against Him. Never, never, never. Another king of Israel years later called upon the Lord and said, Lord, there's no one like You to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on You, and in Your name we've come against this vast army. O Lord, You are our God. Do not let man prevail against You. Not against us, against You. Lord, You're our God. You're our God. And You are never outnumbered. And nothing can hinder You. Nothing can stop You from saving. When You decide it's time to heal, it doesn't matter whether you're on a ventilator. It doesn't matter if you've had 13 rounds of chemotherapy and radiation. It doesn't matter if the doctors walked out shaking their head and said, there's nothing else we can do. When God decides to heal, nothing can hinder Him, whether by many or by few. He's a miracle worker and He can do it. Lord, You're our God. There's no one like You to help the powerless against the mighty. Against cancer, against heart disease, against multiple sclerosis, against muscular dystrophy, against depression, against schizophrenia, against any kind of mental illness, against Tourette's syndrome, against arthritis, against whatever, against the terror of the enemy. Help us, they say. Don't let our enemies, don't let sickness and disease and depression and sin and addiction and all that stuff, don't let it prevail against you and against Your people, because we come in Your name. And friends, the good news is God's not outnumbered this morning. Hallelujah. The odds may be against us, and you can add them all up, but the odds aren't against God. Hallelujah. Greater is He that's within us. There's more for us than there are against us. And notice Jonathan called the Philistines uncircumcised. He said, let's go over to those uncircumcised fellows. Circumcision for the Jews was a sign of the covenant between God and His people. And they use that term pretty often, the uncircumcised, just meaning, well, they're they're foreigners, they're pagans, they don't know God. But here's the deal, just what I said, circumcision for the Jew was a sign of the covenant between God and His people. It acknowledged in their flesh that they were the people of God. And I don't think Jonathan was just trash-talking when he told his armor-bearer, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. I think he was pointing out to himself and to us, because somebody was going to preserve this story, and to his armor bearer, he was pointing out a spiritual reality. And he was reminding himself and the armor bearer that the enemy they were coming against had no covenant with God. He had no part in that covenant. The Philistines had no place and no standing with God. And listen to me this morning. That enemy that's coming against you, that cancer that's been growing in your body, that sickness, it has no place. It has no part, no protection in the covenant of God. That thing that's attacking you is uncircumcised. It has no place. It has no covering with God. Cancer's not under the protection of God's covenant. You are this morning. You are. You're the circumcised of the kingdom. That sin, that torment, that terror, it's not under the protection of God's covenant. It's under His wrath and judgment, and you as a child of God are in a covenant relationship through Jesus Christ. Amen, amen, amen. Our God's a deliverer this morning. He's mighty to save, and He rescues those who know Him and love and serve Him, and nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. The Bible says, behold, I'm the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for Me? I don't know about Floyd Mayweather. If he's the baddest man on the planet, I don't really think he is or whatever. But, you know, he thinks, hey, I'm Floyd Mayweather. Is anything too hard for Me? Yeah, it is. Listen, He's the God of all flesh. I don't know what the odds were on him or Pacquiao or whoever last night, but I'll tell you what the odds are on God. Nobody's given odds. I'm telling you, He is in control of this thing. Whether by the many or by the few, He can save and heal and deliver and transform. He's the God of all flesh, and nothing is too hard for Him. And I have reason to believe the Lord is about to act in our behalf, because we're in a covenant relationship with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter how impossible the odds or how vast the numbers are that are against you. Who knows? Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf today. Perhaps this is the day that His timing and His provision interact and cross with our faith. And that promise that He's made to us. Today's the day, Jonathan says. Let's see what happens. We'll show ourselves to the Philistines, he says, on top of the cliff. And if they say, wait there and we'll come down to you, then we'll stand our ground here and we'll just take our chances. And I tell you what, I'll take the sword and I'll take the two big guys on the left. And when they get down here, well, good luck. And you know, it strikes me now because I've been saying, really, I just didn't understand why that guy is not named. Because it never names Jonathan's armor bearer. And I know we got to hurry here. It just says, the young man bearing his armor. And he says to the armor bearer and to the young armor bearer. But it says on verse 4 of 14, on each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. One was called Bozes and the other Sina. We don't get the name of the armor bearer, but we get the name of the two cliffs. Somehow that doesn't seem right. But then it occurred to me. Because I used to watch Star Trek. And you know where I'm going, don't you? So, yeah. The captain, and Spock, and a couple of guys that had names in the gold shirts or the little thing. Six to beam down. You got four guys. You got Doc, and you got Spock, and you got Captain, and whoever you got. And then you got two guys that are standing there with their tasers or whatever those are. Not tasers, that's a bad deal. Anyway, whatever those things were. Beam me down, and I'd always think, well, those guys are toast. Because we don't know who they are. They don't have names, and they're just in the opening credit. And then they're gone. Something came out of a rock and ate them, and then beam me up, and we're back to the real show. So the armor bearer, he didn't get a name because, well, he didn't get a sword either. But anyway, in this particular instance, everything's going to work out all right. So he says to him, look, if they say, we'll stay right there, we're coming down, good luck. Been nice knowing you. You've done a great job carrying my armor. But if they say, come up to us, we're going to climb up because that'll be our sign the Lord has given them into our hands. And Jonathan and his armor bearer, they've stayed close to the wall of the cliff. They step out, make some noise, woohoo, you know, whatever they're doing to get them to come out. And so the Bible says the Philistines then began to call down to him. Look, they said, the Hebrews are crawling out of their hiding places. And so they said, come on up, boys. Come on up, we'll give you a lesson on how to be soldiers. We'll show you a few things about how to fight this kind of war. And so the Bible says, Jonathan said to his armor bearer, climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. Not into Jonathan's hand, but into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet. It was straight up, and so he wasn't walking up. He's having to crawl up with his armor bearer right behind him. And the Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer followed and killed behind him. And in that first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about half an acre. Climb up after me, because that's our sign, man. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. And me, the skeptic, is saying, really? Really? The fact that they said, yeah, come on up, we'll be waiting on you. Really? That's the sign that God has given them over into our hands? They still have swords. They're still waiting to pick us off when we come sticking our head up over the, you know, they're climbing up and here they are. That doesn't look good. And besides, you're the guy with the sword and I'm just climbing behind you. But he says, God has given them into our hands. Something begins to grow in him. And as I was working on this sermon, the only picture I could get of this, strangely enough, at my stage and age of life, was a picture from True Grit. And John Wayne is on the horse. And Robert Duvall is at the other end of that pasture, remember? And he says, Ned, I aim to kill you today, or to arrest you and see you hung in Judge Parker's court at his convenience. What'll it be? And he says, I call that bold talk for a one-eyed fat man. And John Wayne, well, never mind what he says, but anyway, puts the reins in his teeth and takes off. Yeah, because some of you remember what he said. But anyway, and that's what I see with Jonathan. Lord, help me for him. That's what I see with those guys. With Jonathan saying, the Lord's going to give them in our hands. We're taking this thing. That's bold talk for a one-eyed fat man or a skinny little guy, either one. That's bold talk to say. It's still two guys against a Brazilian gazillion guys up on top of the mountain. It's two guys, one sword, one spear, and we're going to take on this whole army. I'm telling you, the odds What are the odds? What are the odds? Somebody tell me, what are the odds? I'll tell you what the odds are. The odds are excellent because God delivers by the many or by the few. He delivers by two guys or He delivers by an army full of guys. He delivers when the doctor says, oh, this is a piece of cake. And He delivers when the doctor shakes his head and walks out of the room and says, there's nothing else that can be done. God still shows up and He outnumbers everybody and everything else and compile all the statistics and get all the indicators. And in case after case and time after time, and this is all we can expect, and oh, it's too bad, and we just don't have enough information. It doesn't matter how you look at it. The Lord is on our side this morning, and He still does miraculous things. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jonathan says, let's go. God's going to put them in our hands and outnumbered. They come climbing, huffing and puffing, crawling up the side of that thing. And they get to the top. They kill 20 of them. I think the last thing he said as he climbed over to the armor bearer was, I'd hurry and pick up a sword if I could. And then he starts slashing, man. And they take out 20 on top. And then the Bible says that it stirred up something and panic struck the Philistine camp some distance from there. Apparently an earthquake hit and the ground began to shake. Verse 15 says it was a panic sent by God. And they began to move, and those that had defected from the Israelite side to the Palestinian, to the Philistine side, they were taking off one hat and putting on a yarmulke, you know, a kippah. Hey, let me have that. And they were ready to fight. And the Bible says they joined the battle in hot pursuit. So the Lord rescued Israel that day. Okay, that's the end of that. Here's the question. Are you in a tight spot today? Are you in a critical situation? Have you gotten a diagnosis that sounds like a critical situation? Are you desperate for an answer? Are you desperate for a miracle? Do you need deliverance? Do you need help? Are the odds against you? Did they tell you, well, there's about a 30% chance this will work, or there's a 50% chance and you didn't like the odds, or if you try this treatment, it might work, or this might give you 3 months, or this might give you a year, or this might turn things around, or, well, you know, we hardly ever see a marriage get put back together after this happens, or I don't care what they told you, I don't care what the experts said, I don't care what the numbers were, or what the odds are, or anything else. Some days I would, but today I wouldn't, because God is never outnumbered. And it doesn't matter the odds, because nothing can hinder Him when He decides to save us and to deliver us and to heal us. And we're going to pray this morning. And who knows, because I just believe this may be the day when the Lord is going to act to deliver and to heal. Would you stand with me this morning? Hallelujah. Perhaps this is the day. Perhaps this is the day. If you're here this morning, I know it's later than usual, but who cares? If you're here this morning and you need a miracle, you need healing, you need deliverance, you need finance, I don't care what it is. You're in a tight spot and you need deliverance. I want you to step out and come and stand here at the front. We're going to pray this morning. Come on, right now. Come on, you need a miracle right now. Let them out. Somebody come with them. If you need healing, come with them. You need a miracle. I don't care what you say. Well, I've been praying for years and it hadn't happened. Step all the way up so people can get in behind you. The doctor said it couldn't be done. The doctor said it was incurable, inoperable. Doctors just tell you the best they know how to tell you, right? Doctor said you shouldn't be walking, but you're walking. And you've prayed and then said, well, I don't know. Who knows what's going to happen, but the Lord can heal. Doctor said, well, we can't operate. It's inoperable. But we're going to do some stuff. We're going to give it a shot. Well, they haven't figured out how to cure MS yet. They can't figure out how to cure the stuff we've got, you know? Come on in. Step on up. Come this way if you can. Roy, we've seen miracles. Cancer disappears. Heart trouble. Roberta, we're not done. We're not done yet. We're not done. Well, but you know, there's no cure for this. Well, you know, there's no... Does God heal people of AIDS? Does God heal people of Alzheimer's? Can God deal with dementia? Well, didn't it say, behold, I'm the Lord, the God of all flesh? And pretty much, 9 times out of 10, you got, you know, 60-40 odds. Well, as long as the numbers aren't too high. It doesn't say any of that. It says, behold, I'm the Lord, the God of all flesh. Nothing is too difficult for me. He delivers. Nothing hinders him when he says, I'm going to deliver. Not the many and not the few. Nothing stops him today. We're going to believe God to heal and to deliver you. That this is your day. Perhaps. Who knows? Perhaps it's today. Do you hear me this morning? Do you hear what I'm telling you? He said, I know, but he hadn't done it yet. I know he hadn't delivered Israel yet either, but he did that day. He did that day. That's all I'm saying is that maybe it's today. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, for all these standing here today, I believe you, Lord, to stretch forth your hand to deliver us, to heal us, to do what no other power can do for us, for our children, in our bodies, in our lives. Your provision, your healing touch, that it comes to us today. The cancer is no match for a healer. Cancer is no match for a God who's never outnumbered. We're not outnumbered today. There's victory that's ours today. There's healing that's ours today. God's not outnumbered. The odds aren't against us any longer. The odds are for us and with us, because our God is mighty. There's no other God mighty and powerful enough to save and deliver and heal those that are weak. But you can, Lord. But you can, and you do, and you will, and you'll keep on doing it, Lord. You're there to provide for us. You're there to heal us. You're there, Lord, to lift the burden from our shoulders. You're there to save us. You're there to make the difference, Lord. Cancer and disease has to go from us today. You strengthen us today. You deliver us today. By your stripes, we're healed today. By your stripes, cancer has no authority. Arthritis has no authority. Autoimmune disease has no authority. MS has no authority. Depression has no authority. Knees and hips, bones that are healed today. Tourette's has no authority. Oh God, the effects of poverty, the effects of addiction are broken from us today. There's victory for us today, Lord. There's victory for us today. We stand in the promises of God. We're not waiting to hear what the report is. We believe the Lord's report today, that you're mighty to save, Lord, that you're powerful to deliver us. Nobody can deliver the weak and the powerless like you can, Lord. That you step in, it's the perfect time. Two men and a couple of swords against a vast army, and you win the victory, Lord. Here we are, powerless. We can't even get the doctor on the phone, let alone find a medical answer. And you are powerful to deliver us. We can't find hope in any other answer. We Google it and there's no answer for us. There's no information. There's nothing. We're powerless. But God steps in and says, I'm not affected by the numbers. I'm not affected by the outcome of anything else. I'm all powerful. Behold, I'm the Lord, the God of all flesh. Nothing's too difficult for me. And your provision makes the difference for us. You come and deliver us. You come and do it today, Lord, in Jesus' name. I take authority over depression and mental illness and despair, that fear and anxiety that weighs us down, that weight upon the shoulders of some. I break it this morning by faith in the name of Jesus. Let healing come. Oh, Lord, let muscles be strengthened that have atrophied. Let life flow into bodies today in the name of Jesus. Palsied hands and faces to change, Lord. Hearing to be open. Let sickness and disease be gone in Jesus' name. Come and do that mighty work in your people today. Fill us with hope again today that the God we serve is mighty. Mighty, 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 mighty to deliver us. Mighty to heal us, Lord. There's no such thing as impossible. There's no such thing as inoperable. No such thing as inescapable in your vocabulary, Lord. And we say as the king did, Lord, don't let these enemies prevail against us or against you. Lord, don't let those enemies prevail against us. Give us victory this morning in the name of Jesus. Oh, we believe it today. We believe it today. Lord, you look with compassion upon us today. You look with compassion upon us today. God of mercy and compassion, come and heal us today. Come and deliver us today. Sweep over us, Lord, and you provide for us today. It turns today, Lord. There's a turning point, a tipping point. It happens today. Provision comes, Lord, in the name of Jesus. This week the phone rings for the job that we need. Lord, the door opens. We pull down the strongholds that have been in our way and resisted us somehow. Lord, we're pushing back like Jonathan did. We're not going to sit here any longer. Let's stand up and let's go. Let's take the fight to the enemy. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we believe that that provision is there for us. We believe in your victory today, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, Lord, I say it again this morning. I reject the odds. I reject the odds. I reject the odds. And I'm not going to try to count up the numbers to figure out whether it's even... I'm just going to trust you, Lord. I just believe you today. I just believe you. Perhaps this is the day. Who knows? But what the Lord will fight for us. Let's see what happens. Let's draw the sword today. Let's take the spear out. Let's climb the cliff. Let's run against the enemy. Let's run against the troop. And let's see what happens. Father, I pray that hell stands up today and says, look, those saints at Carbondale are crawling out of the holes they were hiding in. And they start shouting, let's see what happens when God's people get stirred up. And let it be the worst day hell's ever seen when God's people begin to take what we've got in your hand and begin to do what you've called us to do. Lord, let it be for us today. Hallelujah. Climb up after us. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you for Jonathan, Lord, that said, climb up after me. The Lord's given them into the hands of Israel. Hallelujah. 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 Do you know that what Jonathan did still happens today in the Israeli army? We talked about that on the last trip we were there. And our guide had been a captain in the Air Force in the Israeli army, took the city in 67 in the war and all that. I think it was somebody asked, I think it was Don Casey that answered me. He said, you know how Israeli generals and officers lead? Because American guys, they're stationed somewhere way back in the back, right? And they're calling in airstrikes and stuff. And the Israeli officers lead their men into battle. That's what they do. The Israeli officers lead their men into battle. They say like Jonathan did, come after me. Come after me. Climb after me. God's given us the battle. God's given us the victory today. Well, folks, we're just going to launch on in. We're going to launch on in. We're going to take what we got and we're going to fight the devil and we're going to have victory. Amen. Let's give the Lord a shout of praise today. Lord, I praise you because you're leading us into battle. You went to the cross and went to the grave for us. You're leading us. You're our warrior. And you've led us into battle. And in you there is victory for us today. And we claim that victory for the child of God this morning. We claim that victory for our bodies, our minds, our souls, our spirits, our family, our children, our friends. Lord, we claim victory today in the name of Jesus. Let it be for us today. Oh, God, I believe you today. You lead us in victory. Hallelujah. The Lord has given the enemy into our hands, and we stand, we prevail today in faith. Hallelujah. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, hallelujah. Let everybody that thinks we're talking the truth today say amen and amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Go in victory, and let's believe we're going to hear good reports today. Amen. Amen.